Now today we begin a new study series. Across the next several weeks, I'm going to talk with you about how to build a relationship with others so that they might build a relationship with Jesus. But it doesn't do much good to talk about how to achieve a goal that you don't desire reaching in the first place. And so what we want to do today is evaluate our own hearts. Do we have the desire to achieve the goal that we're going to be looking at across the next several weeks? Are we willing to say in our hearts, as Paul himself said, I want everyone to become as I am? Now that's an interesting phrase, and it shows up in one of my favorite studies of the Apostle Paul. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, at this point in the book of Acts, Paul has been arrested and he has been accused of disrupting the civic peace. And so he has to stand before the Jewish ruler, King Agrippa, and the Roman governor, Porcius Festus. And Festus is a man who's totally mystified and baffled by Paul's talk about a Messiah that came to die for our sins and then rose back to life 3 days later. As far as he is concerned, dead is dead. And when you die, you die. And if there is anything as far as a continuation of the soul, it separates from this body and from this world, never to be seen again. That's probably what Festus thought as a good Roman. But King Agrippa is at least nominally Jewish. And Paul presses the truth home to King Agrippa. Now, let's read starting in verse 22, where Paul is wrapping up his trial. He's wrapping up his testimony of the story of his life and ministry with this statement. I stand and testify to both small and great, saying nothing else than what the prophets and Moses said would take place, that the Messiah must suffer and that as the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to our people and to the Gentiles. As he was making his defense this way, Festus exclaimed in a loud voice, you're out of your mind, Paul. Too much study is driving you mad. But Paul replied, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. On the contrary, I'm speaking words of truth and good judgment. For the king knows about these matters. It is to him I'm actually speaking boldly. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his notice, since this was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, are you going to persuade me to become a Christian so easily? I wish before God, replied Paul, that whether easily or with difficulty, not only you, but all who listen to me today might become as I am, except for these chains. Now, there's a little humor there and a lot of seriousness there. He expresses this longing, this wish that drove his life. He said, I wish before God that everyone listening to me would become as I am. And then maybe a wry smile, a wry, weary smile ran across his face as he held up these chains and said, well, except for these. So there's a little bit of humor and a whole lot of seriousness in this phrase. Now, how clearly do you express this same desire? I pray to God that everyone may become what I am. Now, I think the best way to get at what Paul is saying is to break apart this phrase to identify our task and the target of our task and the passion behind our task. So we're going to talk about our task and then the target of our task and then the passion behind our task. So first of all, I want you to circle in your notes the phrase, become as I am. That's our task, that all would become as we are. Now, let's be clear what Paul did not mean so we can understand what Paul did mean. Because there's a terribly wrong way to use that phrase and a wonderfully right way to use that phrase. Some of us, we may truly want others to become as we are, but not in the way that Paul meant. What we're saying, in effect, is I want you to share the same political opinion I have, or I want you to have the same taste in music I have, or I want you to dress in the same style of clothing that I have, and so on. And for some of us, we jumble up those expectations with our communication of the gospel, so it's all as a package presented to other people. And in their assumption, they assume that becoming a member of the faith, becoming somebody who's a believer in the gospel, also includes all this other cultural baggage as well. No, it's not wrong to have those particular passions and pursuits. I have some of those myself. We just need to make sure we don't mix them up with the communication of the gospel so that we're inviting somebody to become as we are politically or to become as we are stylistically, when really what we're calling on them is to become as we are in our relationship with Jesus Christ. I've told you over and over again before that in America today, we are the missionaries to our city. Even as we send missionaries to other places, we are the missionaries to our city. It may have been that we could have gotten away from that, or we could have gotten away with the assumption in the past that our work is done here and really what we need to do is send missionaries who will bring the gospel elsewhere. Our work is done here. That never should have been the assumption, but maybe we could have gotten away with it in the past. We cannot today. And we need to recognize that even as we send missionaries elsewhere, who's doing the work of missionary work here in Austin? It ought to be you and it ought to be me. Now, if that's the case, then what do missionaries do when they cross cultural lines? When we send missionaries to other settings, what do they do? Well, one of the things they have to do is learn how to distinguish that which is gospel-centric from that which is just their cultural assumptions and prejudices and sensibilities. What they don't want to do is bring their cultural assumptions and prejudices and sensibilities into the communication of the gospel to another culture. And we need to do that as well. Now, it stands out really starkly when you look at the history of missions and you look back in the 19th century, in the 1800s, when the modern missionary movement really caught fire once again and people were traveling from mostly European countries and American countries to other places around the world. And you can look back and see how many of the missionaries at that time, well-intentioned, communicated the gospel, and they said what Paul did, I want you to become as I am. But to them, they couldn't separate their Victorian European sensibilities from what they were trying to communicate to people. And so not only was the gospel communicated, the importance of becoming a proper Christian meant wearing, you know, long-sleeved shirts. They were festooned with ties, and you had a wool-blend suit, and you listened to four-part harmony music, played on instruments that were very foreign to the people they were going to see, and so on. Now, it's very easy for us to look back and see the mistakes, well-intentioned though they were, the mistakes that 19th century missionaries made trying to cross cultures to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a little harder for us to see how we sometimes do that ourselves. We do need to recognize what is not part of the gospel we need to present, what is not essential to the gospel we need to present, and what is. So we need to understand there's something very wrong and then something wonderfully right about saying, I want others to become like me. It's wrong for us to say, I want others to become like me in terms of all these cultural sensibilities and all these prejudices and assumptions we have. But who are you in Jesus Christ? When Paul said, I want others to become like me, who was he in Jesus Christ? You in Christ are forgiven. You in Christ are in the process of being transformed. You in Christ are a wonderful child of God. And you have incredible value, and you recognize that now. You in Christ are bound for heaven. You in Christ are part of God's plan that where He uses everything in your life to conform you to the image of His Son. That is a wonderful place to be. And when Paul was saying, I want everybody to become like me, that's what he was thinking about. And that's what he was talking about. And that's the way we need to think about it as well. We need to desire that others have the experience with Jesus that we have. That is our task. Now, if that is our task, what is the target of our task? Well, that shows up on the next phrase, that all who listen to me today. I want you to circle the phrase or circle the word all there. That all who listen to me would become as I am. All. Everyone. I want everyone and my circles of influence to become like me. Now, is that a realistic goal to have? Is that a realistic desire to have? I mean, you think about the great diversity of Austin and all its wonderfulness and all its bewilderment, the diversity of Austin. And you think of the people that you work with, or think of the people that live up and down the street in your neighborhood or in the apartment complex where you are, people who go to the same school that you go to. Can you, with a straight face, say what Paul said, I want all of them to become as I am in Jesus Christ? Well, this is the target of our task. Now, sometimes people misunderstand this idea, especially when they don't come from a church background or they don't come from the kind of church that you're in right now. And so then when they hear it for the first time, they think, well, those types of Christians must be awfully obnoxious. They must kind of horn in the gospel conversation awkwardly and weirdly into all kinds of conversations. And unfortunately, sometimes we do. But I have tried to communicate to you before that we are to be good neighbors and good communicators at the same time. And there's no tension between those things. It's only a tension that we bring into that because we're not often good at doing both of those things at the same time. But we're called on to be good neighbors and good communicators at the same time. We're called on to be good neighbors. Jeremiah 29:7 says that we are to seek the peace and prosperity of the city into which God has called us into exile. Now, we need to recognize then, once again, as the first Christians did in the first century world, we are exiles in this world. And we are to seek the peace and prosperity of the city that God has called us into exile. And so that means that regardless of whether they want to hear our message of Christ, whether they respond to the message of Christ, we're to still respect them, we're to still love them, we're to still work with them to build civic good in our community, we're to be good neighbors. But at the same time, we're also to be good communicators. We are to explain the message of Jesus. And we're to patiently answer the questions that people have about Jesus. And we're to respectfully overcome their misconceptions about Jesus. And we're to invite them to become as we are. And it is everyone who is the target of this outreach. You know, it's interesting. Even people who do communicate the faith sort of self-select who they'll communicate their faith to. And in effect, we do God's job for him. We decide ahead of time who is more likely or less likely to respond to the gospel. And we focus our gospel conversations only on those that, in our limited understanding, we think are more likely to respond to the message of salvation. But Paul said his desire was that everyone who heard him would become as he was, a believer in Jesus Christ, being transformed by the work of Jesus Christ. That ought to be our target as well. There ought to be a way that we can communicate to others in a way that makes a difference in their lives. Now, this is what the invite strategy is all about. And that's what we're going to be focusing on in the next few weeks. I want you to look on the other side of your notes and you'll see what the invite strategy is and where we're going across the next few weeks. Now, invite is a strategy that we've been using in our church for at least the last 10 years. And some of you would say, yes, so why are we going through this again? We've seen this before. Well, not everybody has seen this before. In fact, it was back in the summertime when our ministry staff was gathered together and we were talking about what we needed to do in the fall. And I looked around the room and realized that 3 of our 5 ministry staff had never experienced training in the invite strategy. 3 of our 5 ministry staff, because they were new. They'd come at least within the last 3 years. And several others in here are new and have not been exposed to this or introduced to this before. Others of us have. So it's not that this material is new to us, but we do need to renew our commitment to it. I need to renew my commitment to it. Every one of us have got to admit that from time to time we get distracted from this task of Paul's, which ought to be ours. So we can get buried in all kinds of busyness at work or at home. We can get buried in all kinds of busyness at church, losing the direction that we ought to be taking that busyness. That can happen to me. It can happen to other members of the ministry staff. It can happen to lay leaders in this church. It can happen to you. So it's important for us to go through this once again and renew our commitment to it. Now, you'll see that INVITE is an acronym in our church, and this acronym, INVITE, stands for 6 actions or activities that we encourage you to take. And the first one is identify. Jesus said, open your eyes. That's the first thing we need to do. We need to identify the people that God has placed in our lives that we're responsible to communicate the gospel to. Nothing can happen until you do that. Identify those people. The second is nurture. We need to nurture a relationship with the people around us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 says, we loved you so much that we desire to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you'd become so dear to us. And so it's the gospel of God and our lives that we're to communicate. We should have an unconditional, no strings attached relationship with the people in our lives. And for some of us, we have to admit, that's the most superficial part of any sort of evangelism strategy. We have only a superficial relationship with the people around us. We need to make sure that we build on that. The next step is verify. Verify where they're at spiritually. Lots of people are lost, but not everybody's lost in the same way. And you don't kind of treat everybody as if they're Sam Harris or Christopher Hitchens or Richard Dawkins or somebody who's this sort of rabidly anti-Christian atheist or something like that. Verify where they're at spiritually. Next is involve. Involve them with your church family. You see, there are a number of people today who have not really heard the gospel. They've heard it, but they haven't heard it. Because there are these mental barriers and emotional barriers that are set up between them and really hearing the gospel for the first time. They assume that Christians are judgmental. They assume that Christians are weird. They assume that Christians are anti-science. And the more Christians they get to know, the more normal they will find, well, most of us anyway. And so involve them with your church family. Involve them with other Christians. Expand the number of Christians they're getting to know. T stands for tell. Tell them your faith story. Talk about how you found your need met in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Tell them what Jesus has meant to you down through the years. And then E stands for encourage. Encourage them to cross the line of faith. Point out where the line of faith is. Talk about the points of the gospel and encourage them to put their faith and trust in that even as you have. Now, when you get into your life groups in just a little bit, you're going to receive, hopefully from your life group leader, one of these little cards that you can hook on your keychain. And on the back of it, you'll see these six actions so that you can carry this around with you everywhere. And from time to time, look at it and see how you're walking through these steps with the different people in your life. Identify, nurture, verify, involve, tell, and encourage. We are asking that all of our life groups be involved in this campaign across the next several weeks. And so after this lesson is shared, when you get into the youth life group or an adult life group, your leader is going to lead you in a discussion so you can dig deeper into the particular topic that we're talking about. And you can talk as a group about how you're learning to apply these actions in your own life. So let's make sure that we're doing our part to be involved not only in this lesson, but also in the life group hour that takes place afterwards. When you came in, you received a folder. It looks like this. Your bulletin actually was inside it today. And you're not going to receive a folder like this every week. We'll probably do it for a couple of weeks to make sure all our people get one. And what I encourage you to do is bring this with you, or at least keep it at the house. If you don't like to have anything in your hands when you come to church, that's fine. But just at least keep it at the house. And when you get back to the house, put your worship material in it, your sermon notes, your discussion guide, any handouts that are given during this campaign. And then just keep this. Keep it on your shelf along with all your other books. And from time to time, you can pull it down and use it as a resource to refresh your memory, but also to refresh your conviction, to refresh your memory of the things we went through, but to refresh your conviction over the fact that these are things that need to be practices in your life as well. What we do the next several weeks will help you in your goal of having everyone in your circle of influence become as you are. Now, is that your goal? Is that your desire? Do you have that heart's desire that beat in the heart of the Apostle Paul? Do you pray for this? Take a look at the last part of the sentence on the front of the notes. I wish before God. And circle that. I wish before God. Now, I told you that in this sentence, Paul lays out our task. We want people to become as we are in Jesus Christ. The target of our task, all, we want everyone to become as we are in Jesus Christ. And the passion for our task is captured in the Greek word eukomai. Now, the word eukomai could be translated, I pray. But I don't want you to think of Paul dropping to his knees here and in the middle of this court and praying to God for the salvation of these people. This word was a word of longing. It was a word of wish. It was a word of deep desire This word was like drawing open a curtain so you could see what was on the heart of the person who was expressing it. And what lay on the heart of Paul before Agrippa? Paul was saying, this is what drives me. This is what's worth giving my life for. It is the aching longing in every fiber of my being that what I am in Jesus Christ, other people can experience as well. Now, I want you to notice in this verse how he plays off what King Agrippa says. Paul is very clever in that sense. The king senses how Paul is transitioning from talking about what Christ meant to him to pressing home that Agrippa needed to make this decision himself. And so Agrippa responds with some measure of sarcasm. Oh, I see, Paul, that in so short a time, you're trying to convince me to become a Christian? And Paul, with maybe that weary smile on his face, said, long time or short time, and difficulty or no difficulty, I wish that everyone would become like me. Well, except for these chains, he said. I wish for it, eukamai. I long for it. No matter how long it takes, I hold it in my heart as a precious possibility that everyone in my circle of influence would become as I am. Now, if you have that desire, it will show up in what you pray for. And if you don't have that desire, it's going to show up in the way you pray too. If you have that desire that the Apostle Paul had, it's going to show up in what you insist that this church do in its activities. If you don't have that desire, it's also going to show up in what you insist this church do in its activities and its calendaring. In other words, what you feel, what you desire, what you long for in your heart of hearts comes out in your prayers, in your words, and in your actions. So we find here in this passage why we ought to be involved in this church-wide campaign across the next several weeks. From here on, we're going to talk about how to do these things. But it doesn't matter how much we talk about how to do these things if we don't care why we ought to do them. It ought to be the deep longing in our heart that what we've experienced with Jesus gets duplicated in the hearts of other people. Do you have that desire? If so, it'll come out in your prayers. If you don't have that desire, let's pray for it right now. Would you bow your heads and hearts in prayer with me? Now, Lord, I have to admit in my own heart that from time to time, I get distracted with lesser things. I get busy putting out fires and checking things off the to-do list and organizing this and responding to that and clearing the email inbox and so on, that this gets buried deeper and deeper into my heart. And the flame starts flickering and becomes very faint. I admit that in my own life. And so, Lord, I ask that you would help me get to the point, back to the point that Paul was at, where he says, eukamai, it is my longing, it is my wish, it is my desire that those who are in my circles of influence would know you as I know you and would become as I am in you. Lord, I pray for those who are leaders in this church, paid staff, deacons, life group leaders, committee people, influencers of the direction of this church. I pray that they too would get to the point where they would say or say again, eukamai, I long, I wish, I desire that everyone in my circles of influence would become as I am in Christ. Moving beyond that, I pray for Joe and Jane church member. I pray for everybody who doesn't have maybe an official place of service in this church, and yet they're so critically important to you and to the work of this church, and they're under the umbrella of this flock, and I pray for them that they would say, as Paul did, eukamai, I wish, I desire, I long for the people in my circles of influence to be like me in Christ. Help us, Lord, to get to that point. All these steps the next few weeks will fall on deaf ears, will fall on hard hearts, will fall on apathetic lives if you don't cause from within our hearts for that word to well up. Eukamai, I wish, I long, I desire. Let it happen in this place. That you would burden us once again, as our quartet sang, revive us again, restore us back to the passion that we ought to have or once had for being excited about you to the point that we can't shut up. We pray, Lord, that changes would start taking place once again in our lives as you do your work through these studies, as you do your work through the discussion time, as you do your work through people talking about how they're trying to put these things into practice the next few weeks. And even as we pray for ourselves, your kids, your disciples, we also want to pray for those who are around us. Because Lord, I know that in every service, we have folks come in who are processing, thinking, trying to make a decision whether this Christianity thing is for them. So we pray today that they would see what good news we do have. What life-transforming news we do have. And that they would open up their hearts, even today, even right now, and say, now, Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross to take away my sins. Take them away now. Give me a fresh, clean slate, a new start with you. And help me to learn more about you and how to follow you all the days of my life. Lord God, we lift this prayer up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.